Well, good morning. It never ceases to amaze me that as Jerry goes to play the last song on the little list, they give me this little list, and as Jerry goes to play the last song, how my heart goes, oh boy. It's time to go up there and do your part, and I'm so amazed at how God orchestrates lots of different things. So you in a week of preparation, you hope that you have a smooth week, and you kind of coast through, and you wake up in the morning, and you feel the blessings of God descend upon your voice, and the Holy Spirit floats through your heart and gives you the words of wisdom. Yeah, not my week. I don't know about your week. But I happen to be in the middle of some home projects, and those of you who know me know that that is a disaster waiting to happen. I'm not even allowed to use power tools around the church. I mean, this is. Every time my father-in-law gives me something that plugs in or is gas-powered, he makes sure he has 911 on alert. So it's been an interesting week from that perspective, but I am so appreciative to be here with you because this is my family. And I continue to say that over and over again. And I'm with Aaron, I love when Aaron comes up here and just tries to tell you how privileged and honored and joy comes to my life when I see my family. Family is something that is incredibly important to me. I grew up in a pretty poor neighborhood. I grew up around a bunch of guys, and we were sort of each other's family for one another. They weren't my blood relatives, but they were my family. They were people who I cared about intimately, who I met in life. And then I experienced this again when I came into our family at East Swamp Church. I experienced family of people that I wasn't blood relatives to, but I was absolutely in love with. So I thank you for that. Because for me, family is incredibly important. The other thing that's important to me is emojis. So it's good that you know that emojis and family all fit into the same category. I made an observation this morning. If you've seen Jay Fuentes, there's Jay. Our emojis are identical. Like, I'm not sure what computer program generated this, but that's so Jay and I. So today, when you see me, just think of Jay. When I look at the things that define us as a family, I look at the baptism of the believers last week, I can't begin to tell you how incredibly how much joy that brings to my life. I can't begin to tell you when I hear youth say that they are in accountability to one another. Did you hear that, young lady? They said, I get together with my friends and we hold each other accountable. That's like 160 years more mature than I was at that age. Like, I mean, the only thing I was thinking about, I can't even tell you what I was thinking about that age, but you know, like I just can't believe that three young ladies would be so committed to growing in their faith that they would like be with one another. And then they would want to take the next step by saying publicly, hey, by the way, in this culture that really rejects God, guess what? I want to publicly tell you that I'm following him. I want to publicly tell you he's a part of my life. That just jacks me up. I get so fired up about stuff like that. Working with youth is both joy and pain. You know, like there's so much joy and there's so many sleepless nights and so much pain. All that, you know, people that work with youth understand that. The other thing I was struck by last week is these people who want to publicly join our family. Like, there's so many people that are in our family that you may never see up on the stage that have been our family for a while. But people who are willing to come up here and say, you know what, look, I know what you believe. I believe in what you believe, and I'm willing to come alongside of you and march down this road and introduce people to Jesus. I think that's pretty incredible. The other thing that struck me, which was amazing, is somebody had the guts to come up here and go, I don't want 5%. I don't want 25%. I want 100% of everything. I want it all. I want to grow. I want to be with my family. I want to know God more. Not 6% or 4% or on Sundays. I want 100%. I want it all. And I think that takes guts to say that. And I'm so happy that somebody in our family has the guts to say, I don't just want 1% of Jesus this week. I want 100% of everything he has to offer. And hopefully the message will go back to that. You know, this week I've been thinking about this world. This world is a world of self-promotion. It's a world of social media, and I can tell you what almost everyone ate for breakfast this morning if I scanned through Instagram, and I can tell you where they've been and how their beach adventure went, and And I'm not slamming it, because I'm going to be honest with you. I had a conversation before church started. I said, that's where we're at. This is the future. I think social media has a great opportunity to further the gospel of Jesus in a way that we've never even imagined. But it is definitely, what it does is it focuses all the attention back on us. It's kind of what I did, or kind of what we, you know, like I was able to do this, or I was able to go there, or I was able to surf, which I am not able to surf. Why are you laughing, Jerry? And then, of course, Pastor Aaron, in his great wisdom, gives me a psalm to preach. Now, I will be honest with you, I am not one of the psalm guys. You know what I mean? I'm like, if someone says, hey, let's read the Bible, I go, hey, let's do a psalm. That's just not me. Like, give me some hard-crashing David goes and slays 10,000, or go give me some revelations where, you know, God comes back and, you know, puts the business to somebody. Because I always looked at the Psalms and went, maybe it's not so much for me. But I had a mentor, Carl Flickner, and he used to keep telling me over and over again, you better be reading at least a psalm a week, psalm a day. You better be looking at Proverbs. You better be doing those things, because those are the things that are going to warm your heart and soul. And then he used to tell me to memorize them, and I used to think, every psalm I've ever seen is the 87 verses long. So I'm not. Like, there's a Carl, I can't. Like, I can only memorize, like, the grocery list, like, three things on the grocery list, and I forget those by the time I get there. But this psalm, it touched my life in ways that I can't begin to tell you. It not only just this week, but in general. It's the shortest psalm I've ever seen. Now I'm not a Bible scholar, but I have never seen a psalm that's only three verses long. Like, I used to tell my youth group kids when we would go to Harvey, like, to memorize one verse. I said, Jesus wept. That's the best one you got. Like, if you can't remember anything else, Jesus wept. And I'm going to tell you why he wept, so if somebody asks you the follow-up question, you got that too, okay? So that's never been my strong suit. And I'm just thinking to myself, Aaron, like, first of all, you get me with a psalm, and now you suggest that Psalm 131 is where the wheelhouse is, and I look it up and I'm thinking, I'm going to have 88 verses to preach on. We're going to be here forever. Like, 10:15 my eye, you know, I'm shooting for 10:45. Like, we're just going to blend the services, and Jerry's just going to sing through my, no, I promise it. It's only an 80-minute speech. No. See, nobody heard that. So I'm thinking to myself, three verses. And then I'm thinking to myself, oh no, there's three verses. God, what can you possibly teach me in three verses? My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with the great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Okay. All right. So now all of a sudden, what happens? All of a sudden, God takes my heart and he says, I bet I can instruct you in three verses. I bet I can take, I am the best teacher God ever put anywhere, myself. God says, I will teach you from my word, show you the way. I will show you and instruct you. And I said, okay, well, three verses, good luck. And then he started to give me this idea of what self-promotion, what society we live in. And he said, I want you to read this psalm. David is saying he is not proud, that he is not looking at the world through his own eyes, that he is not concerning himself with the things that he does not control, that he is saying that there is another mechanism that's in control other than him. And then I went to God, you're right. This is exactly the psalm I needed to hear. Because I'll be honest with you, of the list of prideful men in this church, I am number one, and the number two is way, way below me. Because I will walk out into any situation and believe in my heart that I can do just about anything, and if I do it my way, it'll be successful. That is my bent. That is the way God created me, and then sin has taken it to a whole new unhealthy level. And so I have to think about, am I looking at the world through my own lens? Or am I trying to learn what David learned in a real practical way? Am I not proud? Like, he's pouring his heart out to God and saying to God, who, by the way, knows everything, in case you're wondering. I'm going to clear that mystery up for you right away. My heart isn't proud. My eyes are not haughty. And that's one of those, you know, words that we stopped using about 55 years ago. I do not concern myself with these great matters that I have no control over, that are too wonderful for me or too out of my control. Can I say that? Can I say, hey, I am not proud? Can I say I am not looking at the world through my own lens? Can I say that I'm not concerned with things that I think I can control? Am I thinking about things I have no control over whatsoever? Am I worrying about things I have no control over? Am I like stressing about things I have no control over? So, three verses of superpower. Guess what, brother? Here it comes. It's like energy drink for your soul. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to go on this journey, and it's not going to be a journey that you're going to find very comfortable. God's scripture is profitable for teaching, instruction, and correction. And that last part, we really like that last part a lot, don't we? We like that correction part. We're like signing up for correction. You know what I mean? You know, I was at Meadowland and I was preaching about discipline, and I said to the kids, we're going to talk about discipline today. And they all went, you know. And I said, yeah, I don't like discipline either, but I want to show you what discipline looks like through God's eyes. So I want to take a walk. I want to take a journey. By the grace of God, sometimes we look at the world through our own eyes. We look at the world and we try to say, what do I see? We try to put ourselves in this idea of what I am viewing when I look out at this crowd or when I look at people. So I walk through my regular life, and this society that we live in is a lot of an I society. It's a place where I'm the central focus. So I'm trying to learn what it looks like to look at through God's eyes, but I want to tell you what the danger is of looking at things through your own lens. Because some people don't really think that's dangerous. Some people don't really think that's kind of scary. Some people say, look, I've been given this great mind. I want to be able to digest it. I want to be looking at the world through my own lens. People who have not yet come to faith in Christ haven't gotten the idea that there is someone else in control other than me. But I want to tell you what the danger is of looking through life as your own self. There are Christians who walk through life and they look at lenses through themselves. They look at through the eye lens instead of through God's lens. So let me tell you some of the trouble with that. When somebody says, I learned the gospel, I brought myself to faith, I have found some lost people to minister to, I am the valuable piece of this puzzle that without it, it would crumble. I am such a good dude because I have done all of these great things. And then, by the way, God helped. Do you hear the danger there? Do you hear the pride there? Does that sound like someone who says, my heart is not proud? But if you think about it, we do that quite a bit. And I'm going to put myself in that category as well. Do I put myself, is it my self? Is it my will? Or am I thinking about things in context of God? Is it the I factor or is it the him factor? Are we searching for the favor of the world rather than the favor of our Father? Are we trying to look good? Am I trying to look good for you? Or am I trying to say, how do you look at these things, God? And how can I put my eyes, how can I fix my eyes on things you see? Now, I want to go back to this word haughty. How many people even know what that means, right? I read haughty eyes, and I'm like, I call Aaron up. I go, Aaron, what is a haughty eye? You know? He said, well, look it up, dummy. And I'm like, okay, I looked it up. So I look at it like haughty eyes. So here's the gist of a haughty eye. Like, it sounds dirty, right? It's like, I'm going to get you with my haughty eye. It's your vision focused on you, and that's it. That's really what it is. It's looking at things through your own personal lens. So when you look at something with a haughty eye, it is all of your emotion and all of your judgment and all of your definitions and all of your stuff. You know, this week I was looking at, I had the situation happen and I looked at it and I saw me. And I saw my anger and my frustration and my disgust at people. And I, for 30 seconds, I sat in the middle of my living room with my fists clenched and I went, I think this situation is stinky. I may not have used stinky. Stinky! And I saw the whole thing through this tunnel, through this little dot. And then I said, God, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do with this. So when you look at something with haughty eyes, it's that narrow pinhole that you look through and not the way God sees it. So when you think about haughty eyes, don't think about something weird. Think about you putting your own perspective instead of God's perspective through what you see. Now, we do this all the time because we try to trap people in boxes, don't we? Don't we try to trap people in little boxes? We try to, we try to say, hey, that family, they got it going on, man. They got nice jobs. They got nice houses. They got some great vacations. They are smoking riding the high train, baby. They walk through the foyer and they don't even touch the carpet. They just like, don't we do that? Don't we do that? We sit there and we go, those people have got it made. When we have no idea at all whether that's true or not. We are looking through a tiny hole. We are looking at the perspectives that we want to look at. And then we lance over and we go, oh no, there they are. Oh no. They always need something. Life's always a disaster. Life's always turning some way or another. They always have some kind of thing going on in life. And crisis is always at their doorstep. They must have really messed up bad. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? Don't we look through that little pinhole and put people in boxes? Yeah, we do. That's pride, ladies and gentlemen. That's pride. We are trying to see our value in other people. We're trying to see what we value. What do you value? And we're trying to put it into other people. What I want to do is I want to be able to see people and say, if my heart see the people the way God sees people, God, I see that couple who looks so happy. Thank you, God. Thank you for a great, thank you for their marriage. Thank you that they look happy together. Thank you, God, that when they move as one. Thank you, God, that their kids are blessed. Thank you, Lord, that everything they do is focused on just honoring you with their lives. Lord, I know you've blessed them. You blessed them with money and finances and things that I don't have. And God, I don't know what their struggle is, but God, help me see through the things that I see in my pride life and help me see how to minister to them specifically. What is it in their lives that they need me to help with? How do I see them as brothers and sisters of Jesus? How do I see through all of this exterior stuff, all the glitz and glamour? And how do I see into their heart to say, how do I serve you? how do I see you, brother and sister, and what do you really, really need? Because materialistically, you do nothing. But I want to serve you on another level. I want to be God and Jesus to you whenever you need it. I want to be right there with you. I want to partner with you. Because I can't give you anything but me and my heart for Jesus. Can I see people that way? Can I see the people who I think are a complete disaster 150% of the time? Can I see the people who have need all of the time? Can I see those people as people who I am blessed to be around? Who I have been so fortunate that God has given me the opportunity to see them in the eyes and to be God? How cool is it to be God's representative to people in need? How stinking cool is that? How cool is it when people need things? Does God see them as his children? Does God see them as someone who needs to be loved and cared about? Just like we can't see some of the things that families we think have it all together need, we need to see everybody the same. That's why God looks at us. All of us equal, all of us as children. When we don't look at the world through proud eyes, when we're not proud, we start to see that everyone needs Jesus. We start to see that everyone needs God. We start to see that every person yearns for brothers and sisters to come alongside of them and love them. Crazy kind of love. Can we say we do that? Can we say it differently? Remember I told you about the I gospel? How about this one? God pursued me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. Jesus saved me. God brought lost people to his son, and this church will be okay if Jesus is leading the way. Do you see how that is completely different than the I statements? It depends solely on our perspective. We can say it's I, but really that's pride. We can see things through a narrow pinhole, but that's really our haughty eyes. We need to get perspective. I need to get perspective. That's cool. This next statement's interesting. The next statement, maybe. Come on, baby. It don't matter. The next statement says, I don't concern myself with great matters of things that are things of wonder. I don't want you to confuse this, by the way, that you should stop, like, studying things. You shouldn't, like, just say, you know, I think I kind of know enough. I'm a school teacher at heart, and school teachers at heart will say that we never stop learning. I'll be honest with you, I'm going to be 47 years old at the end of August, and I still feel like I know very, very little about the world. That may be because I'm not the smartest cat in the world, but I think it just means that as I've gotten older, in my 20s, I'm pretty sure I thought I knew everything. In my 30s, I was pretty sure I knew everything and then some. And then in my early 40s, something came to me and said, dude, you have no clue about half of anything. And people would agree with me. You never stop learning. So don't look at this verse and go, good, I can stop learning. That's not what this means. What this means is, God is trying to communicate to you through David's prayer that we need to focus on the things that we can control and the things that God puts in our presence and puts in our path, and we need to not be concerned with things that we have no control over. There are a lot of things I have no control over, and I'm thankful for that. If I controlled things that I think I should control, there would be a lot of danger in the world. Okay, because underneath this nice teddy bear exterior, I have a really bad temper, okay? No one should give me the codes to the launch booth, okay? You scared of the dude who actually has them? Be more afraid of me, okay? I want to make sure that we understand that this is a reference that David is referencing from Moses. He really is kind of reaching back into Deuteronomy, and he's saying, I want to remind you of what Moses told you. Don't be proud. I want to go to God with no pride in my heart. I don't want to look at the world except the way God looks at the world. And I want you to know, I want you to remember what Moses said at the end of Deuteronomy 29. And he said, the secret things belong unto Jehovah, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So Moses is basically through the entire, and I recommend you read Deuteronomy 29. It's really cool. It's awesome. Like Moses is like going to town, like giving him the business. And he's saying to you, here's what all the stuff you've been through. And by the way, you controlled none of this. You didn't even think that your clothes and your sandals would last all the time that God made them last. You didn't even believe that God was going to rain food and provisions down. And as Aaron was saying last week, bringing water and food where no business being. This is a reminder that David brings up from Deuteronomy. That he says, God has this masterful, incredible, beautiful, well-constructed, well-orchestrated plan, and you don't control any of it. Isn't that awesome? You know what I mean? We just don't control any of it. Like, that scares the heck out of most of us. My anal retentive planning mind goes bananas about this. Like, you mean I don't really control? No, dude. Thank God you don't control all that stuff, man. I'm so happy about that. Like, among people, you should be. But God is trying to, David's trying to remind us that the master, the creator of the universe, the sculptor, is in control, and we are not. We have control over our response to not being proud and to looking at the people through God's eyes. But we are not responsible for all the things God is responsible for. Can you advance that twice? Okay. On the next slide, I had this this video that I put together. And it's actually a Google Earth shot of our church, which, by the way, if you have not messed around with Google Earth, you are just not having fun. Now, look, I'm a nerd. I get it. It's cool. I get it. It's okay. Like, people have been calling me nerd for years. But so I can sit on Google Earth for like hours. All right, I will go into that later. But it starts as this shot of just our church, like when it's not pouring and, you know, pestilence outside. And it's this nice clear day, and it shows the time of our church. And the point it was this. The point was, we see what's right in front of us. You see what's right in front of you. I see what's right in front of me all the time. Right? I see what's in front of you all the time. But the beauty of it is that there are things happening that we don't see. So the next frame of the YouTube is, it just pans out to the area. Hands out to this, like, region, Quakertown, okay? One back. Black screen. Okay, yep. So go ahead and hit play there. So here's what we see, the focus of what we see right away, okay? We see this. This is what we see right now. We're focused on what we see. But God's plan is so much bigger, because what we control is this little tiny speck of the world. Look at it. This is what God controls. This is the plan God has. We are that little speck that we can't even see anymore. And look what God controls. Pause there if you get. Okay. And then we get what's next. And those are always fun because you never quite know what's going to look like. Like, I always pray at the end of a YouTube that there's not anything on there that I'm like, okay, Lord, you're in control. But you see where we started. Look at that perspective, man. That's just us sitting right here in chapel. That's us. That's our plan. That's our focus. That's what we control. And the master controls the rest of the globe. What does it mean to not be concerned with all the other wonders of the world and to be concerned with what God wants us to be concerned of right away? You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me that every day in my workplace, every day in my personal life, every day, God has put me on His specific mission, his pathway, so that the people that I run into, I need to look at and not have pride in what I think. I need to see them as God sees them. I need to be in perspective of what God sees in them. And then I need to know that I'm not in control 100% of the time. And for a guy like me, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, that's really tough. And that's just being completely honest with you. But then I go, you know, the master craftsman is not just a little smarter than me. He is so infinitely more wise than I could ever dream or imagine. That why wouldn't I want him in control? Why wouldn't I? The next part of the verse is interesting because here's another thing that I struggle with. See, this is why Aaron was so brilliant in giving me this psalm. Because God guided him here because it's all things I needed to hear. I needed to hear that I can't look at people a certain way. I can't put them in a small dot in a bubble. I need to view them like God views them. I need to trust that God has a plan for every single person in the world and me. And then I need to remember this. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a child, I am content. I'm a parent of three beautiful children. They're just a blessing to my life when I don't want to kill them. And good, Christy's not here. All right, so there is a time, and if you're a parent or you're an aunt or uncle or you've ever been around small child, there's this moment when all of their needs are met. And they're sort of perched on your chest. And it's kind of weird. Their whole body just sort of, it just sort of settles, right? And they're like out, right? They're purring, man. They're smiling. Like they just don't want to be anywhere else. They're content. That's what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, first, look at the world through the lens that God wants you to look through. And then find contentment. Oh boy, the world's really good at this, isn't it? Right? So I had a couple of stories. I promise I will only go another hour. See all the people that are laughing and going, oh boy. I want you to look in the background of this. I want you to see the palm trees. And anyone who knows me knows how much I love the ocean, how much I love the beach, how much I love just that atmosphere. I grew up 5 minutes from the most beautiful beaches in the world. I got an opportunity to go there as much as I wanted to. People pay thousands and thousands of dollars to visit where I could go every single day of my life. And I'm now living in Pennsylvania. Never mind. We'll talk about that later. My wife and I took a cruise several years ago, and we're on this island that belonged to the cruise line. It's called Coco Cay Island. It is literally a dot in the middle of nowhere in the Caribbean. Like, if I got stuck there, I'd just die. Like, I wouldn't even know how to get off, all right? And I wouldn't be able to build anything to help myself either. So it'd be, be a short-lived, very, very nice, but very short-lived. But anyway, if you look at it on the map, it is literally a dot of rock in the middle of nowhere. Like, it's just middle of nowhere. I'm sitting on this beach. Christy's reading a book because she's smarter than I am. And then I'm looking out at this, and all of a sudden, I felt my body go. And I just looked, and I went, holy mackerel. I could not be more content with my life than right now. And then I thought back about when I held my children and when I got married. And David is reminding us that he, on a regular basis, has to calm and quiet himself and feel contentment. I was talking to Craig Hamerly before the service. It's like I relearned my love for fishing this summer. Like, I hadn't been able to fish. I hadn't made time for myself to fish. And I learned that, I told him, I said, I casted 90 times and I caught 4 fish. That's not a good average, by the way. And someone would tell me that my bait is really bad. But for me, I felt that contentment. It's the same contentment when I sat on my back deck after a day of work, which I'm really bad at. And I just looked and I felt like I have a wonderful life. God, you have provided so much for me. You have provided so much. I didn't think about the things I didn't have. I didn't think about the things that I wanted. I just sat there and went, you are such an awesome God. You are so awesome to me. And I just, in that moment, I was content. You find that place? Can you see that place for you? Can you see that place there? Can you imagine that spot that you can sit in, that you can be in, that you can define that moment where, just like that little child, you just go and you find the contentment? Now I want to challenge you. The deep contentment I felt on that island and the deep contentment I felt on my deck is the same deep contentment I need in my God. I need to sit and I need to say, I am completely satisfied with you, God. And that's tough because, man, I've had a lot to rail against God with. You know, I've had a lot of things happen to me in my life that I'm like. But then as I've gotten a little bit older and a little bit wiser, not much, a little bit, I've just learned that as I focus my eyes and my hope and everything on God's will for my life, I find these contented moments. You find the contentment moment. Just say to God, Jesus, I want to be content in you. I don't care about this worldview stuff. I want my contentment to come from you. Charles Spurgeon said, when we cease to hanker for the world, we begin hoping in the Lord. I love that. Another great word, haughty and hanker. So when you post out today, when you get done, say, hey, we learned about haughty and hanker today. All right? And then people will not know what you're talking about. But Spurgeon said it best. When we stop focusing on what the world wants us to focus on, we find very quickly that we focus on God. Here's the third verse from David. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. At the end of the day, David reminds us that God is the hope. I told the kids at Meadowland something that I truly believe in my heart. Every day, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel and how it really, really reveals itself in my life and what my personal understanding of the gospel is. I need to run the gospel through my mind every day, and I need to think about how God sought me out and how he purposely came to earth perfectly, lived a perfect life, and died for me. And I need to think about the sacrifice that he had. And I need to think about his death. And I need to think about him conquering death. And I need to think about him living again. And I need to think about the impact that he has on me. And I told them that it gives me great hope to remember how the gospel affects me every day. And if I can do that, then I can effectively pick up my cross. And others will see clearly, because I will start to look the way God looks. I will start to hope the way God hopes. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Oh, I love this. Here's my last emoji. Bam. There's Jay praying. No. So, you know, it's when it comes down to it, I feel like a simple man. I really do. I really feel like it all boils down to waking up in the morning and seeing this people as God sees the people, not as I see them. Putting my hope, putting my vision, putting my energy into the way God perceives every single person I run into. And then knowing that I have the control over the tiny things that God has given me, and knowing that He has a master plan that is much better than mine. Feeling content, and then hoping in Him. People, I'm going to tell you right now, this is a special place, full of special people who have loved me so dearly that I have matured in God so much. You have helped me see God the way the Bible talks about seeing God. And I appreciate that. And now it is our opportunity to do that to everybody else in Quakertown and in Bucks County and everywhere else that we reach. And I love you guys. You mean the world to me. And I'd do anything in the world but fix anything at your house. Because as Dave Schmell will tell you, that becomes very dangerous. Let's pray. Father God, you are the master of the universe and you have a plan for us. And you, Lord, have defined how we are to look at others. We thank you for Brother David, who reminds us, Lord, that we should always restrict ourselves from pride, and we should always look at the world with clean eyes, and we should always hope in you, Lord. And we should not concern ourselves with things we don't control. God, if you would give us the responsibility to minister to the people who don't know you, we would just love that. God, be with those who came in today hurting. Give them contentment. And God, I pray that if people don't know you, Lord, that they would get a firm introduction from your children today. And we love you, Lord.